We are picking up back in Genesis today and looking at the deception last week of the shiny one in the garden, if you remember. So that's what Satan, or that name that he had, the serpent, actually really meant. And if you recall, last week we looked at the woman having dialogue with the serpent. And one of the things that Linda pointed out to me after the study was she reminded me about what Paul said to the people of Corinth regarding false teachers. If you're taking notes, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 through 15, it says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." There's the shiny one, right? Verse 15, "And therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." Treacherous. Scripture. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15, no problem. The last part of that verse would be enough to make me stop teaching and do something else. Because oftentimes, as a teacher, we think we are doing the right things, but it says there is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves, keyword, into ministers of righteousness. This is something that they have done themselves. He didn't appoint them to do that. And he says, whose end will be according to their works. I know of ministers today who think that they're teaching God's word, but in fact, they're teaching their bias. They pick and choose what they're going to teach. God bless them, because if he will, because to do that takes either you do no study at all and just preach, or you really have to have the gift of preaching to do that, because topical studies are, at least for me, they're harder to take care of than and to put together than going through the Bible verse by verse. But a lot of time these guys, they're leading others to follow what they think God's wanting them to go. When in fact, they're failing to rightly divide the word of God. They're not divide. What does that mean? They're not taking it and going through it bit by bit, systematically. They're picking and choosing for their, whatever they're doing in their fellowships. But it's my perception. The thing that gets me is oftentimes they're leading people through guilt and not the way that God would want them. That's through love and through correcting them in love, the way God will see today. They're leading them through guilt. And one of the things they'll say is, don't make God angry or he'll put the wahoo on you, right? They'll fire and brimstone messages. God is mad at you. When you tell people stuff like that, what does it do? Especially to a young kid. Could instill fear, or it could turn you away from him, right? I mean, I think we used to have people do that. I mean, it always irritated me when I was around parents and they'd want to use the police officers as an example, right? They'd see right there, see that policeman? If you do bad, he's going to get you. And I remember telling one mom one time, don't tell your child that. We're their friend. And even more so today, what happens? The cops are getting shot left and right. I think some of those kids have now grown up thinking, you know what? Police are no good. But that's the way people think about God as well. In order for us to see our verses in light of why it was good for the first man and woman, we need to understand their role. Why did God do what he's going to do in this study? We shared last week that it was the woman who was deceived, and the man knowingly and willingly partook from the forbidden tree. Right? Eve was deceived. 2 Timothy tells us that. For the woman was deceived, not Adam. But Adam was not deceived, which in my view makes it even worse, because he now has no foot to stand on, no pun intended. He cannot stand before God and say, well, I didn't know, because God purposely told him. And when he tells the man, that's how you tell the wife, because that's why you're the leader. But you communicate to them exactly what God says, not what you think he said or what you want him to say. I can remember in counseling, men would come to me and say, well, you know, she's not submitting to me. I'm like, okay, well, what does that verse mean to you? Well, she needs to do what I say. I'm like, okay, let's look at it, and then you tell me where it says that, okay? Because if that's the case, you're to submit to her too. Where does it say that? Verse 21 of Ephesians 5. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Are you doing that? I didn't know that. Well, it kind of helps to read the whole context, right? But we know that God had already established his order in creating the first man. And then from man, he creates the woman. God also established that humankind, which really was created after him, they would take dominion over all the living things. So we have an order, a hierarchy, and that's where it started. The man, the woman, they're over all the beasts of the field, all of the birds. In today, one of the things that we see is that that is the order that God made it. But today, a lot of times, people spend tremendous amounts of money, time, and energy trying to find themselves in this out-of-order planet. God put it in order, and we're trying to find ways to make it in the order that we want it in. And I have to say, God's reasons for his order were so that we could benefit from it as human beings, not so that we could develop our own way of doing things. He already laid it out for us. I love what this one doctor said in December of 1986. Catch that year. Dr. Gerald Clerwin, who was an American psychiatrist, he said this. Let me see if our women in here can relate to this. Okay. Today's young women are more likely to become depressed or more likely to become depressed than their mothers were at a younger age. Reasons? Increased economic pressure to contribute to the family income, changing role in society, inability to meet their own expectations, a sense of having lost control. He's saying that that was the reason why a lot of young girls are depressed now, because things are out of order. They're trying to develop themselves in a way that God didn't design them to be. You think about that. I mean, it probably was there in the 50s, in the 60s, in the 70s, but I don't recall it. But I don't think women had time to get depressed back then, right? They were busy working, raising families. And for the most part, in my growing up, I always remember the husband being the provider for the home and the wife raising the children. Now, somewhere it got out of line where either it was the men who made it seem like the women were, you know, less important because I'm the breadwinner, I'm bringing in the money. Well, you had to do that. We're going to see that in a couple of verses. You can't claim to do something that God said, now you're going to have to work by the sweat of your brow. That was the curse for you, but it really wasn't a curse. It was a blessing. But now, in this day and age, and by the way, that was 35 years ago. What is it like today? It's amazing. They're demanding that they be in the military, demanding to be on the battlefield, demanding them to be in law enforcement. Now, I'm not a sexist by any means. If a woman can do the same job that a man can, then she should deserve to do it. But when you put her in a role that she is not supposed to be in, it's out of order. And I can remember getting in a lot of trouble thinking to myself, man, if I get in a beef with some guy out here on the streets, I sure hope it's another male officer who comes and helps me, because I need help. And if I needed the help, I don't need to help someone else. I need them to help me. And so a lot of times we're asking women to do things that they were not created to do. And it's out of order. I'm speaking about God's order. Adam, then Eve, and then all of creation they were to have dominion over. But God continues to seek to restore his order to benefit his people. But why do you suppose, or I should say, who do you suppose gets in the way of that? We do. We want this. We think we should be this. It should be this way. And yet God's seeking to put everything in order, just like he did in Genesis. We look at it and we say, well, I don't really think it should be that way. Satan, who I said last week is the ruler of this world, knows exactly how to keep God's people at bay, doesn't he? He knows exactly. He deceives the woman. And then in our study in verse 6, of chapter 3 says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave her husband with her. And he ate, in verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God, among the trees in the garden. Think about that for a moment. Now, let me backtrack a little bit, lest there's someone who, in the sound of my voice, thinks I'm sexist and say men are greater than women. We are not, because if that was the case, God wouldn't have had to create a woman for a man. He could have been fine by himself, but they're not. We're not. He gave us the woman, especially the way that he created them and why he created them that way, we're going to see. But a closer look at this verse brings out two things for us. Verse 7 and 8. It's very informative because they show us that sin has its consequences as well as its punishment. If you didn't see it in there, even though we haven't seen the prescribed punishment yet that God has for the sins of Adam and Eve. And when I say punishment, I want to make it clear. He had to exercise his authority because he needed to get rid of the enemy. Okay, he's not punishing them, but he's going to give them some direction in where they're to go. And so we haven't seen that quite yet, but the consequences are evident. The consequences of the sin here, of them eating of the tree that they weren't supposed to, are shame and separation. Let me read it again. Verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. There's the shame. And they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves coverings. And then in verse 8, and then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Don't you like that part of that verse? I do. Oh, Lord, let it be right now. Well, here's something. What was that like? If you think about it, put yourself in that garden, or maybe put yourself in that quiet place at your home. And if you heard God walking in it, what would that be like? Would you get scared or would you be excited? Like, it's him. He's walking. And he's walking towards me. But it's in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God among the trees. What was he doing? He was separating himself from God. The nakedness which Adam and Eve shared without guilt was now the source of shame. They were in that garden together with no clothes on, and there was no big deal. No problem. Why? The sweet innocence was lost forever. Remember, there was nobody else in the garden but the two of them. Why would they have a need to be ashamed? But they were ashamed to face each other without clothing. And not only could they not face each other as they did before, but they dreaded facing God. What happened? Where did that come from? I mean, after all, he was coming to have sweet fellowship with them, and they hid themselves in fear. Now, it goes without saying that the serpent didn't tell the woman that exactly what would the consequences be when he said in verse 5, if you look at it, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And in the same phrase in verse 7, and then the eyes of both of them were opened. And what was the result? They knew they were naked. Something went wrong. They began to see each other in a different light. The once pure, without sin couple's eyes were now opened in a way that God did not intend for them to be. They saw each other in a way that God didn't want them to see each other. The deception, the lie of the serpent, and now had its consequences placed upon them. Question. it's easy for us to read that and say, man, for shame for Adam and Eve. But here's a question. When we blow it and we truly know that we have sinned, what is the first thought that we have?
Hide it.
Don't hide it. Right? But I want us to notice something here in our verses. They eat of what they should not have. And they are ashamed of what they see, and they cover up. The mere fact that they did the opposite of what God instructed Adam not to do, they are now guilty of it. And the next thing they do is what? They run straight to God, right? No. It says Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The very garden, the very trees that he told them, you can eat of any of these trees except for that one right there. And now they're trying to hide. I don't know if they're hiding by that tree or the tree of knowledge, of life, or what tree it was. All I know is they were hiding in God's trees because they belonged to him, right? They both have gone and done what they wanted to do. And now comes the feelings of shame. And not only that, but they shun God's fellowship. He's coming to them. That is the desirable effect of the enemy of God. That's what he wants. He wants his people to go away from him. He deceives us and he tempts us. And when we give in, we separate ourselves from God. I recall years ago in another fellowship, it's really weird, talking about fellowship and with the Lord. One of our elders, he said to me after a Sunday service, did you notice that I didn't partake in communion? Well, he burned himself because I didn't know. I didn't notice. I don't notice stuff like that. But he said that the reason I did is because of sin, and I didn't want to partake because I know you're not supposed to take it in an unworthy manner. And so therefore, I did the right thing. To which I told him, no. What should have taken place was for you to make things right with God and not be, or to be out of fellowship with God. Confess it. Make it right. And partake. He said, well, I didn't feel worthy. I said, that's your first step. None of us are worthy to take communion. But you didn't have fellowship with God. And those are two things that God wants us to do. He wants us to observe the sacrament of baptism and also communion. He wants us to have that fellowship with them. And so this guy thought to himself that he was doing the right thing, but in fact, it was the wrong thing to do. And so when sin is prevalent in our lives, we need to run to God and not away from him. Adam and Eve sinned and didn't want to be around God. Can you imagine that? It's just those two and God. I mean, what are you, the two of you together going to contrive a way to keep God out of the garden? No, God, we don't want you at our house. It's not your house. It's God's. It's this whole planet. It belongs to him. But I want us to think about this for a moment. Verse 8 says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And as I said earlier, what would that be like? For you and for me. I would hope and I pray that I would not run from him. But that's what shame does to us. It causes us to run away from the only source of help, by the way, that can bring us the peace and comfort that our soul needs. It's to run to him. And how many times have I done that to God only to find him gracious and loving towards me? I can remember, you know, the first 10 years of my walk being a carnal Christian was I don't even know what that is anymore. To be honest with you, I don't even think I was saved during that time. I won't tell people if you're carnal, you're not saved, because Paul speaks of that and says that there are carnal Christians. But oftentimes, I have no idea why I would run from God other than the fact that I was ashamed. Because I'm calling myself this and I'm acting like that. Pardon me? Carnal. Linda asked the question, does everybody know what carnal means? They may not know what it means, a carnal Christian. That's a good question. I have a lesson that I teach. There's the natural man who can't discern anything from the Lord because only the Word of God can be discerned by a spiritual man. So there's a natural man who does not have a receiver, doesn't have the Holy Spirit. So picture this receiver like I have here. Unless I turn it on, you're not going to hear the radio waves that are going around throughout this. They're going through the room right now. We just can't hear them, okay? If you have a receiver, though, that can pick up that airwave, you'll be able to hear what it's saying. The natural man doesn't have that. The carnal man has the receiver, but the volume is turned way down. Why? Because of sin. It's turned way down. That was hell, you know, 101. The spiritual man has the receiver, and it's turned up, and they can hear the things that God is saying. It goes like this for me. I say, or I use the term, because I learned it from my sister, you know when something's not right because you get a feeling right here. She called it your knower. You know something's not right. You know you shouldn't have done that. How do we know? Because then we have to apologize. Well, you don't apologize for something that's not wrong. But we know innately in our hearts that something is not right. That is the Holy Spirit guiding us and directing us. For a carnal person, they have that volume turned down. I don't want to hear it. And that's what sin does. It sears and it separates us from God, almost to the point where sooner or later, if you go too far, you can't even hear what he's saying anymore. And is the person saved? I don't know. If they live a lifestyle that is indicative of the fact that they don't have the gospel, probably not. You always heard me say many times, where there's the gospel, there's change. And when there's no change, there's no gospel. So even a carnal person can change, but they have to be willing to want to do what God is calling them to do. Does that make sense? Did that help you, Linda? Okay. I'm glad I can edit this out, so I need to remember where I left off. But not everyone who claims to be a Christian is actually following God's word. I mean, I know that to be true and have to be so careful, because a lot of times people will say, well, I'm a Christian. Well, what is it that makes you saved? Well, I'm a good person. I treat people with respect. Okay, that's really nice. Mormons do an excellent job of that. And they're sincere people, but they're sincerely misled. They don't follow Jesus of the Bible. Okay, this is not for me to, you know, to lambast other denominations or other religions. I'm just saying, if somebody says, I'm a follower of Christ, then wouldn't it make sense if they had to follow what he says, what he does? When people decide to turn their own way, and to go away from you. We're talking about Adam and Eve hiding from God. We've all experienced friends or family who we once had sweet fellowship with, and for some reason or another, they decide that they don't want to do that anymore, right? So they run from you. And we get hurt by that, and rightly so, because it does hurt, right? Especially if you don't know what happened, right? So now can you imagine how God must feel when all the Christians in the world who, when they sin, they run away from him? Some people say, well, he's God, he'll get over it. Well, I got news for you. We were created in his image. How come we can't get over it? Because he doesn't get over it. Or some people say, well, it doesn't really bother him because he is God. And then if that's true, then why do we have verse 9 of chapter 3? And then the Lord God called to Adam and he said, where are you? Now, how many of you know that God is not without the knowledge of where Adam is, right? He knows exactly where he is, right? And at first glance, one would think that, much like a parent who misplaced their kid in a supermarket, or in a clothing store, where are you? No, that's not what God is doing. What is he saying here? It isn't just where are you, but where you are not where I left you. That's what he's saying. He is saying you are lost because now they're spiritually separated from God. And God is saying, where are you? Adam's response should be, I'm lost now. Why? Why do I say that? Because he's trying to separate himself from God. I love what the psalmist says. Lord, where can I go where you're not? If I go to Hades, you're there. If I go here, you're there. If I go, where can I go that you are not? You're everywhere. See, their eyes have been open and now they are separated from him spiritually. And this is the consequence of sin. It separates us from God. The whole crux of the gospel is man is separated from God, and through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, we once again can be in unity with him. This is the whole reason that Christ went to the cross. But how many times has God said that to you or me when we decide not to go to fellowship to learn of him because of sin? He says, where are you, Al? I mean, I know people, and I myself, as I said earlier, when I was carnal, I'd skip fellowship. If I knew my life was in sin, I would skip it. And I would say, I will go next week when I make things right with God. And the whole while, God's saying, where are you? You know what he's really saying? You're not here. Why are you not here? What happened? Well, we're not going to sit there and tell, well, Lord, I did this and I did that. I'll just go next week and I'll catch up with you. See? In our lives right now, when God says, where are you? We need to pay attention to it. See, the one thing I teach everyone and teach myself is I can think I'm in the right track all the time. But if I want to know if truly I am, I need to just sit down and ask God, Lord, how are things between you and me? You ask him, guess what? He's going to tell you the truth. Verse 10, so God, he said, or excuse me, Adam, he said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked. And I hid myself. And that's an amazing statement by Adam. Have you asked yourself the question yet, why is he afraid? What happened, and what was the need for him to be afraid of? Did God spank him before? We have no recollection of God using a belt on him, right? Was there anything in the past that Adam needed to be fearful of? Adam knew he had been disobedient to the request of God. And that's what the eyes being opened told him. Fear God, because he's mad at you, see? God did not want them to be like that. And I ask the question, is there anything in my life right now that I know, or in part, I think I know, that I've been disobedient in his request in my life? Is there something there? Ask him. You know, you don't have to ask me or your neighbor, or ask him, Lord, is there anything in my life that I have not been obedient to you in? But what do Adam and his wife do? They run from God. They're afraid and they take off. I don't really know what they thought the consequences were going to be, other than the fact that God said, if you eat of this, you will surely die. Were they afraid they were going to die? I mean, have you gotten to the place in your life where things get so bad, the enemy comes and tries to scare you and say, your life is over? And do you say, fine, kill me? What are you going to do? See, those are just threats. That's all he wants to do. But fear, I can remember by way of illustration. Me and my brothers, we would be on the front yard playing. We were like 12, 13, 15 years old. We'd be out front playing. 5 o'clock, we knew my dad comes home at 5. Way down the street on Herndon Avenue, We could see almost to Palm Avenue. We could see my dad's green and yellow John Deere truck. You couldn't miss it, right? We could, when we saw it, the first thing someone would say is, run! And we would take off running the moment we saw his truck. Why? Because we knew we were going to get in trouble. You're supposed to be pulling weeds. You're supposed to be doing something else. But you're not doing what you're supposed to do. We're playing. But we would run. Why? Because we didn't want my dad to see us. You know what was really weird? When I got older, I was over at Palm in Herndon, and I could see where our house was. It's now a Walmart. And I looked and thought, he saw us the whole time. He saw us run. I'm thinking, what he must have thought back then. Look at those idiots. And he would come and say, what have you guys been doing? Oh, just working in the back. You're lying. You're just lying. We were fearful because we knew we were going to get in trouble for doing what we weren't supposed to be doing. And this is what Adam and Eve have done. But God comes to have fellowship with them. And the result is, listen to this. I heard your voice in the garden. And I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. What's Adam's problem? He has an eye problem. He needs to get his eyes fixed because everything was about him. God is not having any of it. Look at verse 11. And he said, who told you that you were naked? He's very pointed, isn't he? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? See, the separation which Adam and Eve brought about is that which God seeks to bridge. He's not saying, did you eat of that? Because I'm going to whack you. He wants them to admit that that's what they did. And so God seeks him out in the garden. And check this out. Satan's question was designed to bring about the fall of man. Did God really say? And did he really say that you shouldn't eat of that? By the way, you know, if you do eat of that, you're going to be like God. Your eyes will be open. And so his question to them was to bring about the fall. But God's question seeks to reconcile them and to restore them. He's asking them, did you eat of that tree? If you did, now I got to do something. But they had this thought in them, I need to be fearful of him. How many of us in the 60s and the 50s, growing up, had heard those fire and brimstone messages that God is mad at you? I don't know where it came from. Because he's not mad at him here. He's mad at what happened as a result of it. Why? Sin now entered into the world. And he's upset about it. But notice that no questions are asked of the serpent. He doesn't ask Satan anything. Why? There's no intention of restoration for him. He's doomed. He's done. Matter of fact, his doom is sealed. Hasta la bye-bye. There's nothing for him. He did the most unthinkable thing to God's creation that anyone could. Why? Because Satan said, I want to be like God. But take note also of the order of sequence here. We're going to see this. Men fell in this order. The serpent, Eve, and then Adam. The serpent doesn't get asked any questions. And it's the opposite of God's chain of command, which I have been talking about. While God questions in the order of authority, he questions Adam, then Eve, and then the snake. We're going to see that. He does it according to his way of doing things. He's going to issue the sentence in the order of the fall. The snake, Eve, and Adam. See, the fall was in part the result of the reversal of God's order. Adam was supposed to be looking out for Eve. Adam, I have put you in charge. I don't know what the world would have been like today had he said, we're not going to do that. But he didn't. It says, freely ate. It's like me with ice cream. I freely go for it. Nobody has to say, Al, would you like? I'm really going to go for it. They don't say, you know, it has a lot of calories. I don't care. I'm going for it. And that's what Adam did. And so the fall, in part, was the reversal of God's order. Adam is first sought by God with the question, where are you? You notice he didn't say anything to Eve first? Adam, where are you? And notice that Adam reluctantly admitted his shame and fear, probably hoping that God would not press him on the issue. He tells him what he did. But notice that God probed more deeply. He's seeking an admission of wrongdoing. He wants Adam to know that what he did was wrong, and he wants him to say it. Who told you that you were naked? See, they just, their eyes were open, and they saw each other. put something on. And he said, who told you you were naked? He didn't even say, how did you find out you were naked? But who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? There's the answer for Eve. We talked last week, well, maybe Adam miscommunicated. No, she knew exactly what it was. He just wasn't there to lead her and to guide her. And I want us to see the proverbial problem in our world today. And trust me, it's in the church as well. Look at verse 12. And then the man said, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. What is Adam doing here in totality? He's throwing her under the bus. He's blaming her. He is thrusting at least a part of the responsibility back on God. The woman that you gave me. The woman that you gave me. So both Eve and God must now share the responsibility of the fall, right? Think about that for a moment. And so it will always be with those who are guilty. He admits his part, but where is it placed? At the end. His part is mentioned. It's the last thing, but it's as little detail as possible. The woman you gave to be with me, she gave of the tree, and I ate. What was I supposed to do? You gave her to me, she gave it to me, and I ate it. I ate it. I mean, if that's not somebody looking to place blame, that's the blame game right there. But God, you did it. And it will always be that way with those who are guilty. We always find other reasons for our circumstances and to blame other people for why things are the way they are. And here it is, the woman who you gave me. Today, it is marked this way. I did it because of what you did to me. Or he or she grew up in an abusive home. That's why they killed their family. That makes you not responsible for the crime of murder? No, it is. You need help, and they need help. And along with the help comes the punishment for that. Why do I say that? In Proverbs 16:2, it says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. See, we think, and we can think of it, we can justify anything in our lives and in our minds. But the Lord weighs the motives. That's what I often have to tell myself. That's why when I tell Linda, we don't get to be like that. I know she hates hearing me say that, and the only thing worse than that is I hate saying it. We don't have the luxury of acting the way other people act. Doesn't make us better. It makes us obedient. I can't do it. A lot of times I used to share with people, when you're dealing with pain from someone else, I can remember someone just treating me in a way that was just, oh, it was horrible. And I said, Lord, did you see that? You saw what they did. And he said, yeah, I did. And you know what? Make sure you never treat anybody like that. I'm like, what about them? What are you going to do to them? You're going to do something, right? And then I remember what Jesus told Peter when it came to John. What's it to you? What I do with him? We can't win for losing. See, we want to exact our own punishment on these people. We want them to pay for what they've done. But God says, but the Lord weighs the motives of our hearts. So truly at this point, Adam doesn't have a leg to stand on. And neither do you or I when God says, where are you? Where are you in this situation? But then Eve gets questioned, verse 13. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? God's not saying, did you do this? He's not saying, I'm not clear about this, and I need some insight. He said, what is this thing right here that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. She must have learned from Adam. Right?
Well, he was leading her at that point.
See, her response was a little different, in a way, than her husband's. The serpent deceived me, and I ate.
That's the opening of the eyes again.
Exactly. I ate it. But somebody else made me do it. See, because if I wasn't deceived, I never would have ate. Sure she does.
By
why wouldn't
the
she?
Word, but by her sinning, her eyes were open to know wrong and right, so now she knew what deceit was. But before she knew it,
exactly. Great point. Because deceit is evil. And you've heard me say a lot of times, when someone deceives you, it's bad. But when you deceive yourself, that's worse. Because you don't know that you're deceiving yourself. Well, you would know eventually. But we can deceive ourselves. Even right now, we can deceive ourselves into thinking because we come here on Saturday night that, hey, everything is good between us and God. Once people walk out the door, I don't know. But I know our fellowship with Him is pure. Our fellowship with Him is good. And if we take from here and apply it out there, then we're going to be in right standing with God, right? We keep short accounts with Him. We keep ourselves right before Him. But if we need to, we can blame other people for it, right? They made me do that because of what they did. It was true, of course, that the serpent did deceive her, but they're now feeling the guilt of their disobedience, and that's why they're blaming. See, the penalties are now prescribed by God, and they're given in the order of the events of the fall. Look at verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, now he's looking at him, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Now, it's assumed that to this point that whatever this shiny one was, that it didn't slither on the ground. Maybe it walked on all fours. I don't know. But the serpent didn't have to beforehand, but now as part of the curse, it has to slither on the ground. And it will eat the dust while it's doing that. Okay? I look at this and I see that God does not tolerate deceit and sinful people. And He'll mete out the punishment that is needed for willful and total neglect of His word. And this is what He does to Satan. Remember, He has had a run-in with Satan before this in the heavens when He cast him out, right? At this point in time, I don't know for a fact if that is who he is at this point. All I know is in Revelations, it says he was the serpent of old and the dragon, they call him at one point. But it is Satan nonetheless. Verse 15, he continues, says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. What's he saying there? Does anybody have an idea? Obviously we know the seed, who came from the seed of Eve? Jesus. Okay? And he says, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. What does he mean by that? Satan has no idea what God is doing at this time. Jesus bruised the head of Satan But Satan thought he was killing Jesus at the cross. But really what it was the fact that Jesus would die and that he would rise again and bring unity back with God's people. He would reconcile the people back to God because of his obedience. The seed, of course, here, God is making mention of the very vessel. Think about it. He's talking to her about Eve. And now he's using the very vessel that Satan sought to bring about the fall, and God is using that very vessel for restoration and reconciliation. You did this, and now there's going to be enmity between your seed and her seed. Basically, he's saying there's going to be a war between the people that follow you and the people that follow her seed. Well, it will be those that follow Satan. Who follows Satan? Anyone who does not follow Jesus. Okay? Now people say, well, I didn't make a choice for that. To not choose Christ is to make a choice. You're either going to serve Jesus or you're going to serve self. And if you choose self, it's not Christ. But it also speaks of all the people that will ultimately reject Jesus. Isn't that sad that there's actually going to be folks, not only who have rejected him, but will reject him? I shared a story with you, a friend of mine whose father-in-law, at his deathbed, said, I don't want no preachers here. I don't want no prayer. I'm going to hell, and I know it. That was it. And he went off into eternity to see the person he followed. This was a mean and vile person. But God goes after the order in which the punishment will be dealt out. He goes to Satan, then the woman, and then Adam. And we're going to see that next week. And I'm going to bring this portion to a close, because what I'd like us to do is to spend the rest of this next week. And I want us to read this text. And I want us to leave with this question, which is the title of this message. Where are you? Where am I in relation to the word that God is speaking to me in my life? Where am I? Am I trusting? Am I trusting him in what he's saying to me, even though I can't see it? Where am I in relation to the word that God is speaking to me in my life? How many of you know, and you hear me say this a lot, the Lord desires to speak to us all the time. And the question is, have I attempted to go the way that I want to? And when I'm confronted by him, will I blame others for my disobedience? Will I blame my situation for my disobedience? See? Because he's still speaking to us. Even in the midst of our pain and our heartache, he's still speaking to us. He still has a plan for our life. How do I know that? The life isn't over yet. As much as I would want it to be over sometimes, he says, I have a plan for you. And I want you to carry out my plan. Jesus Christ, who was obedient unto death, and by the way, the voice in the garden is, some say that the voice that they heard in the garden was a theophany. A theophany is when God appears and speaks to man. Where do we know in the Bible where he did that? Many places. But one primary place was with Moses, right? At the burning bush. Moses, take your sandals off. You're on holy ground. And when Moses meets him on Mount Sinai, Moses says, I want to see you. And God says, hide your face in the cleft of the rock. And when I pass by, you'll be able to see my Shekinah glory. God is speaking to him. It's a theophany. When Jesus appears to people, and we see that in the New Testament, it's called a Christophany. So a theophany here. But some would say, because of the fact that they disobeyed God's word, that in fact, that it could very well be Jesus who is saying, Adam, where are you? That's trippy. I can't prove that, but God is saying, you didn't listen to the word that I commanded you. You didn't obey it. Who's the word? Jesus. And so whether it was or not, all I know is that it was God, whether it was God the Father or Jesus or the Holy Spirit, it was Him who said, "Where are you?" Exactly.
You can't talk to God.
Very good. Very good, Linda.
So maybe it was Jesus.
Linda says, over the wheeling of the air conditioner, that it could very well, because sin separates us from God. And see, God is trying to restore man. He's not, think about this for a moment. God created Adam and Eve. They blew it. Okay? Excuse me. He could have wiped them out and started all over, but He didn't, because He had a plan. And the plan comes in when He tells Satan, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." The "he" in my Bible is capitalized, and it's meaning deity. And that is speaking of Jesus. Now, He wants to have fellowship with you and I as well. And this week, spend some time with Him one-on-one. I'm prescribing not with we just sit down and pray and ask Him for, "Lord, help us with this or help us with that." But whatever your favorite drink is, coffee or Diet Pepsi, whatever it is, whatever you have in the morning. Usually I like in the morning because my day hasn't been corrupted by the things of the world yet. Or work. But sit there and spend some time with Him, and with a pencil and paper, write down what comes to mind. What is He speaking to you about? And if the question comes, "Where are you?" have an answer for Him. "Lord, I want to be right here with you. And maybe I'm not, but I want to be. Help me." And that's where we will find the answers to our need. Too often people are quick to run to someone or something else for that need to be met. And God is saying, "Where are you?" He wants to restore Adam. And how many of you know that God already knew what happened? He knows all things. And I can remember when my son was 14. And man, the last thing I wanted to do was ask him a question that I knew the answer to, for fear that he would lie to me. That would break my heart if he would lie to me. And so I asked him the question, and he told me. That's how weird my son was. He was truthful until he was 18. Then all bets were off. But at 14, and that kid, he just didn't do anything wrong that I knew of. But I would ask him and he would tell me. But my heart would just be palpitating, thinking, "I hope he doesn't lie to me. Oh, I hope he doesn't lie." Would I have crowned him? Would I have beat him into submission? No, I would still love him. And that's what God does with us. He never is in that place to punish us. He will correct us if we're going down the wrong path, because that's His job as God the Father. Wherever we got the point where God was angry with us and we should run from Him is a fallacy. And I believe it started in the garden. And it's why? Because it works even to this day. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I hear those words, Lord. I can't even imagine being in that garden and hearing You, Lord, walking in the cool of the day. Whatever time of the day that was, Lord, all I know is this, is that You were walking. You were there. You were bringing everything into order the way that You wanted it to be, and all of a sudden, things changed without You doing it. And so, Lord, I'm just thankful that You are the God of mercy and You're the God of grace. You're the God of restoration, of reconciliation, and You're the God who cares, Lord, that we can run to You. And if our first desire is to run from You, then, Lord, we know that Satan is right there, because that is not Your desire. Your desire is for us to be joined together with You and to love You. Lord, I pray that You'd help us this week to be able to just see all the things in our life that you're calling us to, and to be faithful to those things, Lord.